Amen. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. While you're finding that, let me just share a couple things with you. The message tonight is a follow-up or a continuation of the message this morning. So that is the same subject matter, which is the battle of the Christian life. The question tonight is, how goes the battle? How are you doing in it? How are you making it? We all have battles to fight, and we're going to talk about that. But I want to share with you more scripture tonight, than more different scriptures than we usually would do in one message. So I'm going to go fairly fast. We're not going to turn to all of them for sake of time. I'm going to read you a good many scriptures that will hopefully encourage you and strengthen your faith, and help you to realize that the victory can be yours. Begin with 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll eventually read verses 1 to 15, but let's start with verse 15. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord God, or the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you'll speak to us through it in this hour. Guide us by your Spirit into the truth that we need, and strengthen our faith, Lord, we pray. Help our hearts to be encouraged. Help us, Lord, to be valiant and trusting in your strength. And Lord, give us a vision of the victory that you have already won for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we were saying this morning, the Christian life is a battle. There's no doubt about that. And I'm going to reiterate some things that we said this morning for several reasons. One, some of you may not remember what we said this morning. And two, some of you weren't here to hear it. I'll be honest with you, I have trouble remembering things I said 5 minutes ago. So if you don't remember something from this morning, I couldn't hold that against you. Christian life is a battle, not a physical battle, but a spiritual one. And if you are a Christian, you are in the battle. But if you are not a Christian, then you are not in the battle. Now, somebody's bound to be thinking, "Preacher, don't you mean that if I'm not a Christian, I'm the enemy in the battle?" And no, I do not mean that at all. I mean what I said. If you are not a Christian, you're not in the battle. You're not part of it. The battle is not between the believer and the unbeliever. We need to know that. We need to understand that. Sometimes I know some unbelievers, certainly not all of them, but some seem to act like the enemy. But the battle is not between the believer and the unbeliever. The battle is between God and Satan. The battle is between the flesh, our own flesh, and the spirit. The battle is between good and evil. The battle is between right and wrong. The battle is not between the Christian and the unbeliever. The Christian is in the battle. The unbeliever is not. It's that simple. Listen to the word of God, and I'm going to begin, again, number of scriptures. This is what we looked at this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his light and might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now this battle, as we've said and as we've just read, is a spiritual one, and it is more internal than external. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, not physical. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we were talking about that this morning, bringing our thoughts into the obedience of Christ. And then it goes on to say, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our disobedience is fulfilled. That's 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6. James chapter 4, verse 1, James tells us where wars come from. He said, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Wars, physical wars, come out of the heart of mankind. But we're talking about spiritual war. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your members. Your own lust wars against your own body. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. The real enemies that we face are the world. And by the world, we do not mean the people of the world. By the world, we mean the world system. The system of unbelief, the system of animosity towards God, the system that says there is no God. And the flesh, what do you mean by the flesh? Our own flesh, our own desires of our own flesh, and the devil. And we talked about that this morning. Preach, you don't believe in the devil. I do. So John tells us in 1 John 2:15 to 18, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now again, that's not the people of the world. The people of the world are what Jesus is talking about in John 3:16, where he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. A little child asked me just last week, said, does not perish, does that mean you wouldn't have eternal life? And a little six-year-old asked me that. I said, well, you got it. You understand, don't you? Yeah. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. They understood what perish meant. And this is a six-year-old, I remind you. And people say, well, I don't understand that Bible. It's too hard to read. Six-year-old understood it. John goes on, 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away. It's temporary. It's not permanent. It's not eternal. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father, will of God, abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So if you're a Christian, you are in the battle. But I have good news for you. You're not in it alone. You don't have to stand alone. Christians are commanded to be in the battle. A Christian soldier must realize that he has been called to war. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare. A Christian soldier must prepare himself for the battle. He must be in a right relationship with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Christian soldier must recognize who the enemy is. Again, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. And the all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Revelation 16:14, For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth of the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. We talked recently about the Lord's day, not meaning Sunday as we usually use the term, but the day of the Lord, the day when God will come and judge the nations. Then the Christian soldier must realize that the battle is not easy. Luke 14:31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. 2 Timothy 2:1-4, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Christian soldier must lean upon the Lord for his strength, realizing that the battle is not ours, but his. David understood that when he faced Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, I want us to look at our text. We've been a while getting there. 2 Chronicles 20:1. So it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now let's get the picture. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah at this time. He sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He rules over the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. This is not the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They are going to be attacked by the armies of Moab and Ammon. Now, these are ancient enemies of Israel, and we'll see that later in the text. Say, where is this geographically? This is on the east side of the Jordan River, opposite Jerusalem. This is what today would be called the country of Jordan, but at that time, Moab and Ammon. Now, I want to help you get a picture of the geography there. Some time ago, I guess a year and a half, 2 years ago, I was gone to get new glasses. I think it's about time to go again, but I had gone to get new glasses, and the fellow who was working with me there told me that he was from the country of Jordan. And I said, well, isn't that interesting? I said to him, I've never been to Jordan, but I've seen it. And he thought for a minute, and he said, you've been to Jerusalem. I said, that's right. He knew exactly what I was talking about, because you can see it from Jerusalem. Just like I was in San Antonio and I saw Mexico. I've never been to Mexico, but I could see it. Same idea. And I said San Antonio, I meant El Paso, not San Antonio. Quite a difference there. But the fact of the matter is, these two ancient enemies of Israel, Moab and Ammon, were going to attack. And note in verse 1, it says, other beside them. They had others who had joined them for the battle, giving them an amazing army to attack Jerusalem. There's some things that you and I need to know about spiritual warfare. First of all, we need to know that Christians have casualties in the battle. The king Jehoshaphat looked at that army and he said, we're in trouble, guys. There are more of them than there are of us, and they're coming to attack. Look at verse 2. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazion Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Now, can I share something with you? When you're afraid, that's what you need to do. You need to set yourself to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, a national fast. We're going to fast, we're going to pray, we're going to get ready for this attack that's coming. And you sometimes need to fast and pray. You always need to pray. Sometimes you also need to fast. And we could say a lot more about that, but we need to move on. So verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Did you see that? They're all gathering out of all the cities to Jerusalem, to the Lord's house in Jerusalem, to the temple, to do what? To seek the Lord. Why? Because they're afraid. Because they're in trouble. Psalmist says, what time I'm afraid, I will seek the Lord. Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So he's standing in the temple area. The king is standing in the temple area. He's not standing in his palace. He's not there relying upon his governmental administrative powers. He's there in the Lord's house. And the people of his country have come to meet him. And folks, that's what we need tonight. We need our people to be God's people to gather together and to unite together, not to do physical warfare, but to realize that there's a spiritual battle going on. Verse 6, and said, Jehoshaphat said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest thou not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, which didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our afflictions, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. And that's right. When Israel first came in the land, they could have gone up through Moab and Ammon and destroyed those. They did not. The Lord wouldn't let them do that. Why? Don't have time to go into all this, but if you go back far enough, they were relatives. And so that's why the Lord would not allow them to attack. Verse 11, behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. They would not attack Moab and Ammon, but now Moab and Ammon are attacking them, as I said, ancient enemies. So the king prays in verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We sing that song often, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full. And if this country needs anything tonight, it's to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We have rejected him for so long. We have forbidden his mention in our public facilities for so long. We have cast his word out of our public thing. Years ago, and I mean years ago, this isn't recently, a judge in Alabama said, well, we're going to have the Ten Commandments on the courthouse lawn. They fought against him on that, got it moved. He got himself elected to, or appointed to Supreme Court in Alabama. He said, we're putting it back. It did. They fought him again, and they took it away again. You know, honestly, folks, that you say, well, that's Alabama. What's that got to do with us? It's got a lot to do with us. It is. It's our country. Just because they're in another state, that doesn't mean it's none of our business. Folks, I'm telling you, they want to get rid of God and the mention of God. When I was a boy going to school, you had the Ten Commandments on the wall in the school. You opened school every day with the Lord's Prayer and the Pledge of Allegiance. And we had at Easter time every year, I never knew who these ladies were, but ladies would come in and do a flannel graph and tell us the Easter story. I told you this morning how Paul Anderson, who had the title the strongest man in the world, came to our high school and preached the gospel, and nobody even thought about trying to stop him. But things have changed. Things have changed. And they didn't change all at once. They changed gradually over time. A step here, a step there. Deliberately and methodically, things have changed. And we've turned our eyes away from Jesus. And we've turned our hearts away from God. We don't pray like we need to pray. We certainly don't surrender to God like we need to surrender to God. But as I've said here many times, don't look to the house of government to correct all this. In honesty, it's not their job. Where am I going to look? Same place Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah and Jerusalem look. They went to the house of the Lord. That's where you're going to look. It's where you have to look. Look at verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. People brought their families to the house of the Lord. And they brought them there to seek the Lord, not just to sing songs. I'm not against singing songs. I'm all for it. I like music. I like singing. I'm not very good at it, but I like it. And there's a lot of things I like that I'm not very good at. That's one of them. Not very good at basketball. I like it, but I'm not very good at it at all. I like to play chess. Not very good at that either, but I like it. You know, you can like something without being good at it, don't you think? Yeah. We can sing, and we sing and praise the Lord and worship God in their singing. But Judah comes before the house of the Lord, and the king is there, and he's proclaimed this fast, and he's called this assembly. But in verse 14, it says, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Stop right there. Get this heritage of this man who's about to speak. And this man has this heritage. The Lord tells us his heritage. He is of the house of Levi, and it goes all the way back to Asaph. Say, well, who is Asaph? Well, if you read the Psalms, you're going to find many of the Psalms were written by David, but not all of them. One Psalm in particular, Psalm 90, written by Moses, but many of the Psalms written by David. But then you're going to find some of them that doesn't give the name of the author. We don't know who wrote it. And then you're going to find many of them were written by Asaph. Who was he? Well, he was a Levite of the tribe of Levi, the priestly order. And he was the chief musician in David's court. And he wrote many of those psalms. And so this man who's about to speak, Jahaziel, is a descendant of Asaph. Let's read verse 14 again. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He's there, this descendant of Asaph, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he's about to speak. He's about to speak to the king. He's about to speak to the people and the families of the children of the land of Judah. And what does he have to say? Verse 15, where we started. And he said, hearken unto ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, this big army that's coming to attack you. Why? For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is God's. Again, Psalm 18:39, for thou hast girded me with strength into the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. But we are going to have casualties in the battle. You need to understand that. Why is that? Some don't take the battle seriously. Some say, well, I'm a Christian, but they're not at all concerned about spiritual warfare. No, just leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. As long as I'm at peace, everything's fine. But you may not always be at peace. I heard, read years ago, story of one of the first battles, not the first battle, but one of the first battles of the Civil War. It was very close to Washington, D.C. And they said that people came out in their buggies and their wagons and brought a picnic lunch and set up on the side of a hill. And they were going to watch the battle like you'd watch a sporting event. And then as the battle ensued and they saw the reality of it and they saw the death and destruction, those same people fled for their lives. They weren't taking it seriously. They thought they were going to watch a ball game. It's not like that, folks. You need to take it seriously. Then some have deserted in the heat of the battle. Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. Psalm 53:3, every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed his words more than my necessary food. Some turn back. We call them backsliders. I don't mean to say that they lose their salvation. They don't, but they'll lose reward. Then some are traitors in the battle. 2 Timothy 3:1-4. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If anything describes our society today, I think that phrase does it. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. Then some grow weary in the battle, and that's understandable. For it's hard. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And some have been wounded in the battle. I mentioned the Civil War. One of the many famous people associated with that, many famous generals on both sides. We think of General O.O. Howard, who after the war did a tremendous amount of work for people. He's founder of Howard University. Some of you would know about that, and did a lot of work for people. But another famous general was Thomas J. Jackson. They called him Stonewall Jackson because of his bravery in the field, but he was known as a great Christian. He actually led some of the other generals to faith in Jesus Christ. But one day, during a battle, one of his own soldiers mistook him for the enemy and shot him, and he died. Some have been wounded in the battle. Sometimes it's friendly fire, like in the case of General Jackson. Sometimes those who claim to be Christians attack each other. Brethren, we ought not to do this. And some have fallen in the battle. We've lost some of our dearest to the enemy of death. But then there's victory. Victory is promised to us. Even when death comes, we're promised victory. I stood at a graveside yesterday and read these same words. So when this corruptible, that which can get sick, that which can become diseased, shall have put on incorruption and become that which cannot be affected by illness or disease. And this mortal, that which can die, shall have put on immortality, that which cannot die. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that that overcometh the world, even our faith. We need faith. We've always needed faith. We need it more than ever. So the question tonight is this: how goes the battle? Are you in the battle? If not, will you join? You said earlier, preacher, Christians are in the battle and unbelievers are not. That's right. So why not trust Jesus and go, well, I don't want to be in this battle business, if that's what it's about. Well, let me assure you, you will not be alone. We sang this hymn a while ago, who's on the Lord's side? You're on the Lord's side. The victory is guaranteed. Have you lost loved ones in the battle? Well, the great news is you'll see them again. You will. There's going to be a great reunion day. Have you been wounded in the battle? Many are. But Jesus is the healer. Let him touch your heart. Let him give you the strength to carry on. Have you deserted in the battle? Well, you can get back in. We don't shoot deserters. You can get back in. How goes the battle? Well, let me read to you once again. We've read it a couple of times already tonight, but let's read again, verse 15. And he, Jehazael, said, hearken ye, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord God unto you, be not afraid, nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. You put your faith, your trust in him. You submit yourself to him. You surrender yourself to him. And you leave the victory to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for each and every person who's here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can be used of you every day in spiritual warfare, not attacking physically those around us, not fighting them, but Lord, trying to fight against the powers of darkness and of wickedness, the powers of Satan in this world. Lord, help us to stand strong in the faith. Help us to realize that our weapon is the Word of God. Help us to realize that prayer is our essential. Help us, like the people of Judah in those days, who came to the house of the Lord and assembled there to hear the word of the Lord, and came to fast and to pray and to seek the Lord. Help us to be like that. And then, Lord, help us to remember that the battle is not ours, but yours. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a second, we're going to sing a hymn. As we do, if you need to make a spiritual decision, this is your prime opportunity to do that. If you're not sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when you close your eyes for the last time, when you breathe your last breath, that you're going to step into eternity and meet God and be at home with the Lord forever. If you're not certain of that, I plead with you to trust Jesus right now. You may say, preacher, I'm not sure how to do that. Come, let us help you with it. We'd be happy to help you with it. You just come while we sing. Perhaps you're here tonight and say, preacher, I know the Lord, but I sure don't feel like I'm on the victory side. Things have been hard. Why don't you pray and ask the Lord to give you new strength? Ask him to encourage your heart. Ask him to heal the wounds that you have. Ask him to help you to carry on. For the battle is not yours, it's God's. Father, bless now in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.